Hey, won't you guys give it up for the band? Weren't they awesome? You guys were great. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, welcome to, I think this is week number two of No Perfect People Allowed. I was beginning to wonder if there's a message that Russell's trying to give me by inviting me to speak during this series. Today's title is titled, From the Outside In. Now, I've been watching you from the outside in, from afar, from Texas, from New York, and now from Georgia, and I just want to thank publicly your pastor, Russell Page, and his wife, Crystal. My family, Rachel, and I, we love them dearly. I love your pastor, Russell, like my very own brother. He's been an incredible encouragement to me for the last 10 years of my life, has been a prayer, has been a prayer partner, has been like a brother to me. And I just want to share with all of you who have been here, whether the journey has been for 5 years with the Page family or for just a few weeks, you're blessed to have someone who is the real deal. Russell and Crystal are the real deal. And I want to share with you also, after meeting Chris and Rachel, I believe that God has incredible things planned for this church. I think there are greater things coming for Kaleo because of the partnership and the coming together that's happening here. God's got big plans for you guys. I know it. I know He does. All right. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today as we look at No Perfect People Allowed, and we begin to kind of look at what it's like being on the outside in. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10. As you're turning there, I got to tell you, it's so good to be back in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I went to TCU and Southwestern Seminary, so I'm a big football fan. I love the Dallas Cowboys, and I have been punished in New York City by being a Dallas fan. It's unbelievable. But I got to tell you guys, did you guys hear recently that Tony Romo can't use a cell phone? Did you hear that? Did you hear why he can't use his cell phone? Can't find the receiver. Can't find the receiver. Yeah. Did you hear about the joke that he told his receivers? That they didn't either. Went over their heads. Went over their heads. I saw your Romo shirt back there, brother. I saw that back there. God bless the Dallas Cowboys. I've been praying for the Cowboys. I've been taking a beating up there in New York. Man. All right, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read verses 46 through 52. Here we go. Ready? It says, "Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd." And I just want to stop right here, and anytime I talk about this crowd of people, I want you to help me out. As a matter of fact, when I mention a large crowd or many people or a big crowd, I want you to boo. So I'm going to reread this. When I get to the large crowd, help me out by booing. You ready? "Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples together," they're with a large crowd. There you go. The large crowd. "They were leaving the city, and a blind man, Bartimaeus," that is the son of Timaeus, "he was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard," notice he had to hear because he could not see, "when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many," many's the crowd, boo for me, boo, "many rebuked him, and they told him, 'Hey, be quiet.'" But I like this response, don't miss this. "But he shouted even all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped, and he said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man." Who's they? It's the large crowd. Help me out with a... "So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up! Cheer up! On your feet! He's calling you!' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him, and the blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." You know, as we look at this passage today, I'm going to break it down into three or four sections. I'm not sure how much time we have. But the first section I want you to see is really our point number one. If you take notes, remember, you will remember 80% of what you write down 20 minutes later. But if you don't write it down, you will only remember 10% 20 minutes later. So if you're a note taker, write this down. Point number one, don't wait for the perfect circumstances to call for Jesus. Don't wait for the perfect circumstances to call for Jesus. In verse 36, Jesus and his disciples, there's this large crowd, they're leaving the city. Let me paint the picture for you. Two chapters earlier, Jesus has another large crowd. Notice the same two words, large crowd, in chapter 8. And he's gathered them on a hill, and they say they're hungry. He's about to feed 4,000. Now, notice and remember, when the Bible says 4,000, it's only counting men. So a conservative estimate at the people who are following Jesus is 10 to 15,000 people. So as Jesus is leaving Jericho, he's on his way to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter is when he walks into Jerusalem, and they're waving the palm branches. It's the triumphal entry. So this large crowd has come to town with Jesus, and I want you to put yourself in the blind man's sandals for a second. He's on the side of the road, a mob is coming, and you hear there's hope for your infirmity. He can't see. As a matter of fact, this guy has three problems. One, he is poor. Two, he can't see. And three, he is a beggar. Now, he's a beggar because he can't see, and he's also a beggar because he's from a poor family. He could be from a rich family, and he wouldn't have been a beggar, but he's got these three obstacles. And I'm willing to bet that everyone in this room can identify with this man. Like, you're here, but you might not be able to see. You're here, and you may not be able to hear. You might be here, but you're on the outside looking in. You see, you can't see exactly what God's up to. You're on the outside looking in. As a matter of fact, some of you might be on the outside looking in. For example, there might be someone here today, and you've begun to compare relationships and marriages. And so you've seen a relationship, and you thought, man, I wish my husband would be attentive to me the way that man is to his wife, or the way that boyfriend is to his girlfriend. Honey, have you ever noticed how he opens the door for her and how he talks to her tenderly, and he doesn't get aggravated when she asks questions, and he's not short and he's not ill. He listens. And so you might feel like you're on the outside looking in. Or maybe you can identify with this blind man. He's got a physical situation. You could have a physical situation going on in your own life or in your own family. If not with you, maybe with mom or dad, a brother, a sister, a son or daughter. And so you have worried about this because even with great insurance, it costs a lot when there's a serious illness, when there's a heart attack, when there's cancer, when there's something serious going on in the family. And so you're worried about the money. You could be identified with being a beggar. And you say, well, Pastor, I've never been homeless. Some of you in this room may have been before homeless, and you've maybe had to stay with your parents, a brother or sister, a friend. But you could be a beggar in other areas. I'm willing to bet that some of you could be in this room concerned about your children. And so as you lay in your bed at night, you beg God for your kids. God, I can't believe my son or my daughter's asking me these questions. If your kids are older, you might be worried about some of the habits you already see them forming in their life. You might be concerned that you see addiction coming. You might be concerned that one of them's already a jerk. You might be concerned about a selfishness level that you've already noticed. And you're like, Lord, what are you going to do? So you're begging and you're pleading for your family. You may even be begging and pleading for your own relationships. You might be begging and pleading for the relationship with your mom or dad, because there's a serious disconnect. I mean, you're in the same house, but you might as well be strangers. It's like two ships passing at sea. And so you're begging. I bet you can identify with this beggar. So I want you to also notice something else. What are the odds that this man gets Jesus' attention? I mean, there's thousands of people. 10, 12, 15. We really don't know exactly, but we know 4,000 for sure. What are the odds that Jesus pays attention to him, this one man? It's pretty slim. Slim to none. As a matter of fact, what are the odds that this man actually bites the hand that feeds him? You have to remember, he's a beggar. Who pays his salary? The crowd. help me out with a, right? And so if he upsets them and he cries out to Jesus, maybe they don't give him daily money anymore. So instead of giving into the crowd, he calls out to Jesus, and notice what they said. It says they rebuked him. In other words, that's PG for saying they cursed him, they shouted him down, they said, get back, know your place, know your role, beggar. Who are you to call out to Jesus? And I loved his response. He shouted even more. Do you guys remember a time when you needed to cry out to Jesus? Do you remember a time that you needed to cry out to Jesus? I come across so many people who are cultural Christians. I mean, they all attend a church regularly, and regularly in the U.S. today usually means once a month or about once every 3 weeks. And when we sit down for coffee or lunch or breakfast, we begin to talk about Jesus and where they are in their relationship, and they'll tell me a problem. Pastor, will you pray for this? I'm angry at my mom because she made me do everything. I was the oldest. I had to do it all. Or I'm angry at this. Pastor, will you pray? And then I always challenge them, all right, I will pray, but I also want you to pray. And the response is always something like this, but I gotta turn my situation around. I really can't pray right now. I don't know how to pray. Or they might say, I'm not really living right. I'm living with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I don't feel like I can talk to God about it. There's a distance between us. Listen to me. When you call out to God, he hears you. When you call out to God, he hears you. Some of you today may have never called out to God like the beggar. I remember the first time I called out to God like a beggar. Now, I don't mean just saying, Lord, help me, or, oh, God. Do you remember the last time you begged for God? I was 12 years old. I don't know, you guys don't know me, but I'm the first person in my family to not just graduate with a master's degree. I'm the first person in my family to graduate from high school. My mother and father both had addictions. Alcohol addictions, drug addictions. They both did cocaine, and I don't know what they were shooting up, but I saw a lot of needles in my home growing up. My father was a violent man, beat my mother terribly. And when I was 10, I made the decision that he would never lay another hand on my mom. And from 10 to 12, really 13, I left the day of my 13th birthday. I fought my dad weekly the way men fight so that he wouldn't touch my mother again. When I was growing up, it was pretty common for my dad to come home in the middle of the night. We would be in bed, and I would be awoken by screams. Now, I'm sure you guys have seen domestic violence is all in the news this week with what's happened in the NFL. Some football players have gotten in trouble, and they've shown all over television a football player hitting a woman with one punch. The domestic violence I saw was much worse than that. My mother would take 30, 40, 50 punches, not just punches, but kicks. My father would throw things at her, ashtrays, furniture. I watched her go through walls. I watched my father pick my mom up by the hair of the head, swing her around where her feet came up off the floor, and she went around in circles. When I awoke to the screams and I walked in, I literally saw her feet off the floor, and I saw clumps of hair all over our living room. That's the day I decided that my dad would never touch my mom again. That's also the day I decided I would never drink alcohol. Not because I think it's wrong, but I know it's in my genes. I drink too much Diet Pepsi, I drink too much coffee, and I know if I were to hit the wine, I would drink too much wine. My father was arrested for some drugs and alcohol and abuse. I had his aunt that really loved us. She paid for me to go on a youth retreat. So I went on this youth retreat. It was the week of my birthday. I was in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I called home, said, Mom, we're here, and just wanted you to know I'm okay. And she said, well, we're not okay. Rick, I'm going to have to leave where we're living. We lived with my grandmother at the time. She said, we've been kicked out. I'm going to have to leave, and I have no place to go. Your father's going to be getting out of prison. You're going to have to live with him. Oh. I couldn't take it. I didn't want to live with him. At the end of the week, the youth pastor gave a talk, And he talked about calling on the name of Jesus for him to be the leader and forgiver of your life. And for the first time in my life, I told someone what my home life was like. And I knew that week that if I were to have been honest, that they would take me. DSS, the social services, has been in our homes numerous times. And I'd always lied about what happened. And I was honest with this youth pastor. And when we got back, they didn't allow me to go back. As a matter of fact, I lived with a family in a church. It was Taylor's First Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina. And I lived with a family to family. And finally, I was placed in with my aunt and then lived with some other people in this church. And by the grace of God, I was raised by the local church. Sunday school teachers and midweek leaders. It was men who invested in me that I got to see. But oh, I remember what it was like that week that I cried out to God. And I said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And some of you today need to not just cry out, oh Lord, bless this trip, which he's going to take care of you probably anyway. Some of you are going to pray, Lord, thank you for the food. And that's a great prayer. But some of you need to pray some desperate prayers and watch God show up in powerful ways, because you don't realize what your voice does. Your voice is a story. And when you pray for great things, God responds in a great and a powerful way. And I'm afraid that in the local church, from East Coast to West Coast, from Northeast to Northwest, we pray some weeny prayers. And if you would just cry out, God, have mercy on me. Watch what he will do in these torn up relationships between you and mom and dad, you and a friend, whether it's a close girlfriend or a close boyfriend. Watch what God will do in a marriage when a husband and a wife first seek him and you cry out desperately. I want to show you what happens next. It's verse 48. It says this, many rebuked him. Who's many? Help me out here. The many's the large crowd. Boo. Many rebuked him. They told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. If you want to go from the outside in, you need to realize that not only can you not wait for the perfect circumstances to call out to Jesus, because you're not going to have it all together. It's okay to not be okay. Don't miss it. It's okay to not be okay. That's when you cry out to Jesus. You cry out in your sin. That's just good preaching. Hashtag good preaching. But when you come to Jesus to the inside, you don't stay that way. You see, what then begins to happen in your life is he begins to work and the Holy Spirit moves through you and it becomes beautiful. But don't miss this. Not only can you not wait for the perfect circumstances, you can't wait for perfect opinions. Because when you want to better your marriage, when you want to better your career, better your house, better your future, better your financial situation, you want to know who's going to try to step you down? The crowd. The crowd. If you're here and you're a student, your friends at school don't want to hear about how you're on the honor roll. They don't want to hear that you're in the National Honor Society or that you're Mr. High School or Mrs. High School. They don't want to hear that you want to be the homecoming queen. Why? Because it reminds them of their low standards. And when you talk about wanting to go higher or better or further in your business, your coworkers don't want to hear it. Why? They'll actually tell you, well, what do you want to do that for? You want to know what my father said to me when I told him I wanted to go to college? What do you want to do that for, boy? I mean, look at us. We're okay. We didn't go to college. He didn't know any better. And there's nothing wrong with not going to college. But the crowd, when you come out with a vision, others around you just may want to stomp you down for having a vision. And I just want to say this. Some of the most godly, richest people I know never went to college. But I share that with you just so that you know people will speak into your life and encourage you not to try to better your situation. If you want to go from the outside in, you got to overcome the crowd. Many of you don't know my family. I married way out of my league. Pastor Russell and I have that in common. We both swung for the fences and hit a home run. My wife, Rachel, is amazing. She's awesome. We have two children. I have a 10-year-old daughter. Her name's Abigail. 7-year-old son, Brooks. He's in second grade. We really didn't notice it at first, but my 10-year-old has an intellectual disability. At first, it just looked like she was slow, delayed. But I remember we were at New York Hospital, and Abby was five. New York University. We were on 18th and 2nd Street, I believe, in Manhattan. We were sitting there with the child psychologist that had done some testing. And I'm an optimist. I had been holding out hope that there was going to be some catch-up for Abby. And I still remember the day that the words came out of her mouth. She said that your child has a diagnosable intellectual disability. Now, when I was young, you didn't say these words, but I said, are you telling me that my child's mentally retarded? She said, well, we don't say those terms anymore, Mr. Julian, but yes. I walked out of New York University, and I felt like somebody hit me in the back of the legs with a baseball bat. I literally fell down on the sidewalk when we walked outside the doors. My wife held me like a baby as I just cried. I think she knew it the 2 years before, but I wasn't listening. I was just saying, oh, there's hope. She'll get through this. And I just had the cry of my life. I want to thank you for supporting us. You know what it meant? They actually changed some things in New York. My little girl, they changed how they do special education. All of a sudden, my daughter was in a room with some violent children who kicked and screamed and punched, and Abby was coming home with bruises and scratches. You know, when the economy went down in 2008, what did they cut? Teachers. Not only did they cut teachers, some of the first ones they cut were special ed teachers. And so now, all of a sudden, she was in this room, it was pretty violent, and she developed an anxiety disorder. My daughter is gentle and kind and sweet and caring and inquisitive. All of a sudden, she was using the bathroom on herself. She began pulling her own hair out because she was so nervous about school. And even though we had planted a church in New York City, we learned about a school that had kids just like Abby. It was in Alpharetta, Georgia. And when I shared with our church, hey, we'd like to try an experiment. We'd like to put our daughter in this school where there's people just like her. But we love you. We don't want to leave the church. We want to see if this will work. Guess what the reaction was? What do you want to do that for? Why would you want to do that? I mean, we pay you great. You get six figures here. You get a housing allowance and a car allowance. You have all. Why would you want to do this? You've invested your whole life. Why would you want to do that? And when you have a hope or dream for a daughter, a son, a marriage, your work, you will have to overcome the crowd. I promise you. I promise you, you'll have to do it. Is it risky? Yeah. I want to ask you this. When there comes a time that you need a vision, is it riskier not to do it or to do it? You see, this blind guy, if he wouldn't have gone public with saying, hey, Jesus, have mercy on me, what are the consequences? He would have never been healed. He would have never been able to see. Or was it riskier just to be all in? And he was all in. For us, what were the consequences? If we wouldn't have tried this school in Alpharetta, what are the consequences? A daughter who's going to be with us the rest of her life, who wouldn't have been married, who couldn't have had children, a lifetime of speech therapy, occupational therapy, and physical therapy, or if it works, grace be to God. Maybe her ceiling is like a minimum wage job. She may not ever have a diploma, but kind of a seventh grade level, she could get married. She might could have kids. She might could even be on her own and have the joy of loving and being loved. What's riskier? What's riskier? So we moved to Atlanta, and we just simply feel like the Lord's redirected our ministry through our daughter. And that leads us to the third point. Don't miss it. It's in verse 49 through 51. Don't miss this. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus will hear. Jesus hears your desperate plea, your desperate calls for faith. Here's what it says here. Don't miss this. 49, Jesus stood and he said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. What's so interesting to me, the crowd that told him to shut up and zip it, they've turned. Now they're like, hey, cheer up. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? Really? Really? So I want you to just kind of see the humor in that. That's what amazes me. Now, when he says that, the amazing thing about this passage is that Jesus hears it. Jesus hears your desperate plea. He hears the cries in bed at night. He hears the pain in your heart, even when it's not spoken over a spouse, a child, a parent. He knows the physical worries and the physical anxieties you have. Jesus knows. Jesus hears. Jesus sees. He knows it all. And then it says in 49b, so they called to the blind man, cheer up on your feet, he's calling you. Notice his reaction. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. You want to know why more people aren't coming to Jesus? Because we want to come to Jesus with our cloak. You see, it takes throwing things aside to come to Jesus. Things get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you, I'll put it to you this way. What do you think came in the way for me moving from New York to Atlanta? I had a six-figure salary, a church that I had grown from nothing, put my whole heart and soul into, asked my family and friends for money to help this church make a comeback. Are you kidding me? You want to know what came in the way? Potentially pride. It's going to have to start over. What if I couldn't get a job? What if I wasn't successful? A fear of failure. Some of you have that today. Prideful, maybe your fear of failure. Some of you could be angry. That's one of the first signs of depression, is anger. Denial. No, this can't be happening to me. There's no way God could be asking this. How could God allow this in my life? Denial. And then anger about it, right? And remember, anger is a secondary emotion of a primary issue. Anger is not the issue. You're angry because. You're angry because he's selfish. Or you're angry because she's not listening. Or you're angry because you're not heard. Or you're angry because they weren't patient. Anger is just a symptom and it's not the issue. I had to deal with all of those things. And for us to make a move, I had to drop pride. And I want to tell you, I had to drop bitterness. I had to drop anger. And I'm willing to bet that some of you in this room are just like me. Maybe pride is in the way of your relationship with Jesus. Maybe anger is in the way of your relationship with Jesus. Or maybe bitterness. You're mad that he works more at his job than at loving you. You're mad that he doesn't listen. You're mad that you're not heard. You're mad that you don't get attention. You're mad because you're lonely. Listen. Until we drop that cloak, we cannot encounter Christ. Until we drop the cloak of bitterness, we cannot encounter Christ. Until we drop the cloak of anger, until we drop the cloak of pride. You know what I do today? I'm a bivocational pastor. This is my second week starting a church. You know what it took for us to move to Atlanta? I'm also a window washer. I wash windows for restaurants 20 hours a week, and the other 20 hours I work on church planting. Anything for Abby, but not just this. I don't wash windows for Abby. I wash windows for Jesus. Jesus takes care of Abby. You with me? I don't wash windows for Abby. I wash windows for Jesus, and Jesus takes care of Abby. Here's the last point. We're going to go quick, and I know I got to let you guys out. Notice verse 51. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus asked him, the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Verse 52, go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received sight and followed Jesus along the road. You see, so often, you know what we think? We think the answer to our problems is the short-term solution. A lot of us think the answer to our situation is a vacation with our spouse or a vacation with our family. If I could just have time away, or if I had another child, they'd give me attention. Or if I just had $10,000, that would solve all my debt, or 20 or 30. That's a short-term solution for an eternal problem. The short-term solution is never the answer. The answer is always today, tomorrow, and forever will be Jesus. Jesus is the answer. So when this man was healed, notice what he did. What did he do? He followed Jesus. Follow Jesus when times are not desperate. You call out to him, and he hears our desperate faith. That was our point three. But point four, what happens? You follow him even when times are not desperate, because he's the answer. When you put Jesus first in your life, things straighten out relationally with mom and dad. Things straighten out with our relationships with our spouse, our boyfriends, our girlfriends. Things straighten out financially. Let me ask you, what cloak are you wearing? What's in the way? Really? What's in the way? Are you following church? Or are you following Jesus? Because it requires throwing off everything and following him. And when you follow him, he takes care of the rest. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, I just thank you for this group of people. I see in this room men and women who have thrown off their cloak and they've come to you with their whole heart. Lord, I thank you for men and women like Chris and Rachel Robbins who dropped their pride and just merged churches. I thank you for godly men and women like Russell and Rachel who are willing to be bivocational. Russell sells windows just so he can free up more money for ministry in the local church. Lord, I pray for more men and women that will step up and stand out, that will go from the outside in and not be ashamed. But Lord, I pray for power to drop the cloak. In all honesty, as the band comes and plays, I want to ask you, would some of you be so transparent and just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, there's something I need to drop today. Would you just lift up your hands? There's something you need prayer for. I'd love to pray for you. Maybe it's a cloak of bitterness, a cloak of anger. I see you in the back. God bless you, young man. I see you right here, sir. Someone else, you need special prayer to drop something. God bless you, ma'am. I see you. God bless you, young lady. I see you right here. Someone else, is there something you need to drop? God bless you. I'm going to pray for you right now. God bless you, ma'am. Father, you saw every hand, especially these ladies. 90% of them were women. And Lord, I thank you for godly women. So often it's one woman that you use to turn around a home, a house, a marriage, a family. And Lord, I pray your blessings on these ladies. Lord, that they wouldn't carry around a spirit of timidity. Lord, but you'd give them a spirit of power and of love and of perseverance and courage. Lord, use these women. Use this man. Empower them, Lord. Use them to be bold and to speak with tenderness and love and gentleness and have important conversations that take courage. It takes a brave heart. Lord, use them. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and move today. Lord, help them let go of the cloak, to be honest and be transparent, to see you work. And I want to be honest and transparent. Some of you in this room, while you've got great pastors and amazing staff, and as awesome as this church is and is going to be, it doesn't matter if you don't follow Jesus. Unless you've made him Lord of your life, unless he is number one, unless you start your day and end your day and everything in between on his mission and on his purpose, you're just going through life. And at the end, when it's all over, it's all over. You've got to have a birth. You've got a physical birth, but you've got to have a spiritual birth, a time when you've bowed your knee and you've invited Jesus, not just to save your soul, but to lead your life. And you do that by daily reading your Bible, daily having a devotion and speaking and talking to him through prayer, inviting him into your relationships, into your family, how you parent, how you love, who you date, where you work, how you spend your money. And if you've never done it, I invite you to let him lead and lord your life right now through a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me for my selfishness and my sin. I have loved myself for too long and lived for myself for too long. I've made a mess of things. Lord, I turn my life over to you. Here's my life. Tag, title, license. Here's the keys to my life, Lord. I invite you in to drive this thing. Lead me today and tomorrow and forever. Forgive me. Forgive me for this mess. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, you got a communication card, and on that communication card, I want you to write any decisions you've made. I assure you, your pastor, Russell, is a man of prayer. And Crystal, they will pray for you and with you. Something's going on, write it down. Pastor, I got a big appointment this week. I got to have a conversation with my spouse. Here it is. Pray for this. Pray over this. Write it down. At the end of service, when they pass, they don't pass the offering, but on your way out, put that in that box. And that's how your staff can and will pray for you. But most importantly, if you need to start a relationship with Jesus today, you click it. You check it. And talk to Russell. You talk to Chris. These men desperately want to see you take the next step. It just might help you see in a whole new way. You might be blind today, but the minute you give your life to Jesus and walk with your pastors, you'll see things will look different. Jeremy?